Good morning, all. It's good to see everyone out this morning. We have discussed the very first sermon that Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, and we talked about the second sermon that Paul taught after the man with the lame leg had been healed. And now this morning, we're in the fourth chapter of Acts, and we will discuss the third sermon that Peter taught when he was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders and the Jewish elders before he was arrested. We saw in the third chapter of Acts, when Peter delivered his second sermon after they had healed the lame beggar that was at the gate of the temple, this man that had been lame since birth some 40 years, we now see this man after the miracle that was performed by Jesus through Peter. We see him walking and leaping for joy. And he left, the Bible says, the Jewish people, they were astonished and amazed because they knew this man, and they knew he'd been crippled, and they knew they'd seen him begging at the gates, and now they see him up in the temple jumping and running around. And the Sadducees and the high priest and the Jewish elders also saw it. But they were angry and concerned and very worried. And they had to do something about this thing, and they had to do something about it quick. This Christianity thing was very quickly getting out of hand. This morning we're going to consider the importance of the fourth chapter of Acts and Peter's third sermon that he gave to these elders and these Sadducees and these leaders. We're going to discuss this after prayer. Please humble yourself someone. Our subject today is the arrest of the apostles Peter and John. And I can tell you as we start this, before we get into it and realize why they arrested him, I think it's all pretty easy to realize that we live in a pretty dark world where someone does something good, like healing a man that had been crippled for 40 years where he couldn't even walk. He had to sit at the gate of alms and beg. When the apostles, through Jesus, healed this man, they did something good, they get persecuted for it, they get punished for it, and they are imprisoned because of it. And this is what happened to the apostles Peter and to the apostle John. It shouldn't be a surprise, though, because we understand that when Jesus began his ministry, he healed a man with a withered hand. And the exact same thing happened to him. He was persecuted because of doing good for a fellow man. And now the apostles have healed a man that was lame since birth, and they've been thrown in jail for it. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation. Because Jesus knew exactly what they were going through, and he realized why they were going through it. In Mark 13:13, Jesus said, you shall be hated of all men for my sake, but endure to the end, and there is salvation. So Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what the apostles would endure. And he knew that when they did good in his name, that they were going to suffer and to be persecuted for the good that they did. Jesus knew what was coming. But the rulers of the Jewish people also knew what was coming. The Jewish people had gone out and was listening to Peter and seeing the lame man that he had healed. And they knew what was happening. Now, Peter was about to be tested again. Now, he was tested once before the crucifixion, and he failed that crucifixion. And he knew it when the rooster began to crow. But this time, that rooster means absolutely nothing to the apostle Peter, because he had already been tested once. He wasn't going to fail like he did the first time. These Jewish leaders knew that they had to act, and they had to act quickly. Acts 4, verses 1 through 3 said, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Why did they arrest the apostles? Well, the Bible tells us right here in very plain language. They arrested the apostles Peter and John for one, because they taught the people about Jesus, And two, they preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, when God raised Jesus from the dead. One of the reasons that the captains and the temple of the Sadducees arrested Peter and John was a very generic reason. They were charged with disturbing the peace. Now here's a good broad thing that you can place on everything. They arrested Jesus for disturbing Peter and John for disturbing the peace as they preached in the temple to a very large multitude of people. It was the captain of the temple that was in charge of keeping the peace. And when he saw all of these people, his solution immediately was, I've got to arrest these two men and get them out of here. Because people had gathered around the apostles. And they were listening. And the lame man that had been healed was there in their approximation. And he was listening and he was jumping and shouting. The people saw him. They knew what had happened. Not only did the apostles heal in the name of Jesus, but now they were preaching the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of the resurrected Jesus. Ironically, it seems that oftentimes Christians are arrested or thought to be disturbing the peace when they spread the gospel of Christ. That's what happened to the apostles here. People would rather hide in the darkness than face the cross, because they know that to face the cross they will be condemned for their evil ways, and it calls for a repentance. And I believe that as long as the world exists, we will always be seen as disturbing the peace of the world, not because we are criminals when we teach Christ, but because we speak against evil and speak against sin. We disturb the peace when in reality the peace that we are disturbing in the world is a false peace that leads people to an eternal separation from God. Preaching Christ invites them to enjoy and to realize the true peace. And that's exactly what happened to the apostles. They taught Jesus and they were arrested for disturbing the peace. But there was another reason, a couple of reasons that they were arrested. And I believe this one is probably a little closer to home instead of the generic reason of disturbing the peace. Another reason that they were arrested is because they were undermining the monopoly that the Jewish rulers and the elders and the teachers and the Sadducees and the Pharisees held upon the citizens of Israel. How dare the audacity of these two uneducated, unlearned fishermen to stand up and to undermine the authority and the abilities and the teachings of these educated Jewish rulers. It was an unbelievable thing. But Peter, this uneducated, unlearned fisherman, and his fellow apostle John of the same ink, they were now discussing and telling things that was undermining the authority of the Jewish leaders. And they couldn't have this. This could not be. They, in their minds, were the true teachers. They, in their minds, was the true leaders and the rulers of the people. And they couldn't have these upstarts coming in and taking away the things that they had built for themselves and the reputation and the authority that they had in the Jewish nation. Something had to be done. It had to be done quick about the apostles Peter and John. But again, this has happened before. As Babe Ruth would say, this is deja vu all over again. This had happened before. It happened with Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified because he undermined their authority and the monopoly that they had over the people. We can go to John, the 11th chapter, read verses 47 through 50. It says that the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together in a council. They had a meeting and they asked, "What shall we do?" Talking about Jesus. "For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us, but that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." So they're in this meeting, and they see the popularity of Jesus, and they see the people listening to him, and they see people believing in him, and they said, what can we do to protect ourselves and our jobs and our reputations and our living? What can we do? And Caiaphas speaks up, and he said, kill him. Kill him. What's the deal here? What's the problem? You got one man that's causing the problem. Kill him and save the nation. Don't lose the whole nation because of one man. That's a pretty good idea. Why didn't they think of it themselves? Now, they're faced with a similar situation where you've got two apostles that are also standing up against the monopoly and the authority and reputation that these leaders have. And they're asking again, how can we get rid of these two men? What can we do to solve this problem? These were the same men. These were the same rulers and elders and decision makers that was present just very short time before at the trial of Jesus. Acts 4 and 6. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas killed that one man. And John and Alexander and as many were of the kindred of the high spirit were gathered together at Jerusalem. This is the same group of men that had already condemned and had Jesus crucified. And now we've got the two apostles standing before. You know, they thought they'd got rid of Jesus. They really thought they had solved their problem. But now here's Peter and John standing before the multitude. And the multitude is believing them. And they're saying, Jesus is not dead. He is very, very much alive, and he's back. You killed him, you crucified him, but God raised him from death. In fact, he never really left. There was just a 3-day intermission here, but they said Jesus is still very much alive. So they had to arrest Jesus, or Peter and John, and get them out of the way, because he was causing some real problems for them in their livelihood and in the authority that they had over the Jews. But there was another reason as well. They were undermining the theology of the Jewish people and of the Jewish leaders. They worshiped Moses under Moses' law, the old law they had for generations. And now here you've got these two apostles, these upstarts, and they're coming in here and they've taken the law 180 degrees. They've taken away the Mosaical law and the teachings of the Mosaical law. And now they're teaching something entirely different. Not only were they disturbing the peace, and not only were they taking away from the monopoly that these leaders had, but now they're taking away their theology. They were claiming supernatural healing miracles. They were claiming that a man was resurrected from the dead. And there were Sadducees in this group, and the Sadducees especially did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the supernatural. And here's these two upstarts teaching an entirely new theology that completely supplanted and removed the teachings under the old Mosaical law. And there was another problem. And they saw this, they saw it well. We see this in Acts the 4th chapter, in the 4th verse. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. People were believing what the apostles were teaching. Over 3,000 baptized and received the gospel on Pentecost. There was a few more after the man was healed. And now it says there was 5,000 that was believing. These people were believing the words of the apostle Peter when he spoke. And it was growing exponentially, the church and the size of the church. And these leaders said, we got a real serious problem on our hand, and it's something that we had better deal with. I wonder why the church doesn't grow today. I wonder maybe it's because we don't disturb the peace of the world as much as we should. The world is going more and more in the direction of evil and sin, and there's not enough that will stand up against it. May God give us the courage to be just a portion as bold as the disciples of the New Testament were, because they believed what the apostles were teaching and they believed it. After the arrest, the next day, there was a trial. Peter and John were brought before the council to stand trial. Remember now, this is the same identical court that Jesus stood for 3 months earlier, and we know by reading the Bible, he did not get a fair trial, though the apostles are not either. The same judges that said, put Jesus to death, are going to stand now, and they're going to judge the apostles for the same thing, for the same reason, and the same man. And Annas, and old kill him right now, Caiaphas, They're right there among the judges, and they didn't change their mind one bit. It was the same thought. They were guilty. Get rid of them. Let's save ourselves. And now the two fishermen, Peter and John, are standing alone against the most educated and the most influential leaders and elders among the entire Jewish nation. And I can just see them. We got them now. This is our deal. There's no way that these two men can stand up against this body of people that is facing them. But Peter and John were not alone. The Bible tells that the Holy Spirit of Jesus was also in them, and the Holy Spirit would be their advocate during this trial. And Peter stands up, and he begins to teach. Peter, the last time, he denied Jesus three times before the crucifixion. And a lot of these men probably saw him cowardly cursing and probably saw him cowardly running from the crucifixion of Jesus. And maybe they expect it again, but they are seeing an entirely different man this time of the Apostle Peter, because he is now a changed man. He has seen the Lord Jesus. He's seen him die. He's seen him be resurrected. And he's seen him to ascend to heaven. And the very best way to defend yourself is to take an offense and to attack. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter did. This is not the same man that ran when he heard the rooster crow. John and Peter reversed the situation here, and they became the judges, and these judges became the ones that are listening to the teachings of the Apostle Peter. Peter begins his explanation of Jesus in a very forceful, blunt, plain fashion. 8 through 10, Acts 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stands here before you whole." That's a pretty sort of bold statement that the Apostle Peter said. He said, are we here, are we arrested and being charged here and being tried here because we took a man that had been able to walk for 40 years and healed him in the name of Jesus? Is that why we are being tried? I believe old Annas and Caiaphas were beginning to see something here that they probably really did not want to see. Peter was telling them that this Jesus who they crucified did not go away. He didn't die, and the problem didn't end with the crucifixion. Peter said, it is the one that you killed that is healed, that is resurrected, and is alive. And he said, the one that healed this man today is that same man, Jesus Christ. He did it through us. He said, you crucified the Lord. It did not succeed. God raised him from the dead. And now God is performing miracles with the people. And he said, what's more? Jesus is the cornerstone of everything that God is doing. And then he quoted Psalms 118:22. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. And in Jeff's reading today, the chapter in Mark said the exact same thing. Jesus is the cornerstone of the building and the covenant that God is building. Peter is saying to them, this is about the Messiah. He is the cornerstone, and he said, you cannot fit him into your old religion and into your system of beliefs, but I'm telling you now, he is the foundation of the new covenant, and he is everything that will be. You know, the same thing happens today. Jesus Christ simply does not fit into the systems that man devises. Jesus Christ, a man-made religion cannot be built on Jesus, because Jesus is not a system. He is a person. And God said that Jesus is the foundation and the cornerstone of the new covenant. Peter's saying to him, if you couldn't fit him into your religion, that doesn't mean Jesus is wrong. He said it means you are wrong. And God is building a whole new temple on this cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He is building a new covenant. He is building a new religion. He is building a new way. And your Mosaic law is dead. It is fulfilled. And it is over. You know, Jesus said in John 2 and 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And that's exactly what he did. When he died, was buried, and 3 days later he arose and he began to build his new covenant. The new spiritual temple is built on the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ himself. The new covenant, the covenant of Christianity, because the old covenant of Moses that these Jews were trying to protect and save, and their reputations in it, is gone and over. Preaching Jesus Christ to the world then and preaching Christ to the world today does not fit into the religious systems of the world. We've got the Mohammedism, we've got Hinduism, we've got Buddhism, we've got denominations that use the name of Christ but have changed the way of worship, and all of these people are trying to fit Jesus into the religion. Millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people are following after these religions, but it's a system that Jesus does not belong to. They reject him because he does not fit, and in reality it is their religion which does not fit. Christianity is an exclusive faith, and it causes one to call upon the name of the Lord. It excludes all other names. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. That's why we don't join religions. That's why we separate ourselves from the denominations, because if Jesus is not in it, it's not a true religion. And if Jesus has rejected it, we need to do anything. This should be a very stern warning to the churches today. In Jesus we have forgiveness, and in Jesus we have salvation, and there's not another religion in the world that can offer that guarantee. And Peter says, here's the evidence that proves I'm speaking the truth. He looks at thousands of people that have believed on the words that we're teaching. It has changed their lives. And it said at this point in the sermon that Jesus is preaching, it said that the rulers and the judges, all of those Jewish leaders that were in attendance, they marveled. They were amazed at these two illiterate, uneducated fishermen. And they recognized then that these two men had been with Jesus. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, Acts 4 and 13, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And you know, it could have been some of these judges remembered the cowardly way that Peter left. And now, he ain't afraid of anybody. And he is standing up and proclaiming in a very loud, forceful manner. And the people were astonished at the boldness of Peter and John. It's the evidence of changed lives which is the proof of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus can turn sinners into saints, and he can turn cowards into martyrs. And then the elephant in the room, and that's a kind of a quote that we use today when we want to ignore an obvious fact, the elephant in the room in this whole discussion is that man that has been cured after being a cripple for 40 years, that's standing right there in the presence with these two apostles. You cannot fight the evidence of a cripple that is standing beside them. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing about it. This man hadn't stood for 40 years, and the rulers couldn't do or say anything that would take away from this man standing. The original Church of Christ always had the signs and the miracles to confirm the truth of the gospel. And these rulers knew that they were in a tight, tight spot here because they could not defend themselves. When seeing that they couldn't do anything because of the crippled man, the rulers didn't know what to do about these two fishermen. Well, logically they did know what they should do. They should do what the thousands had already done and believe and repent and take on the name of Jesus, but they wasn't going to do that. You know, it's been 3 months since the death of Jesus, and they still haven't found the body of Jesus, and the tomb is still empty. But they couldn't believe. They could not deny the miracle, but they could certainly deny the cause of the miracle. And once again, they denied Jesus Christ. So here's what they come up with. They are a unanimous solution. They would just threaten the apostles Peter and John. They decided to forbid Peter and John to speak in the name of Jesus. Acts 4, 17 and 18. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. You know, if you can't make someone that's doing right a criminal for what he's doing right, then you change the law to make him doing wrong in what he's doing right. That's exactly what they did. We can't condemn him for what he does, but we can change the rules on him, and that's exactly what they did. Acts 4:19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge you. Peter said, it's true, you're judges. You're very influential, you're very rich, you're very powerful, and we are under you because you are our judges. But he said, I am appealing you, you group of judges, I am appealing you to a higher court, and that is the court of God. And he said, every one of you judges and every one of your rulers are one day going to have to answer to the supreme God, which is the supreme judge, which is God. Peter's saying you might start making some decisions for yourself before this gets out of line. And they refuse to suppress the truth. They will continue to speak publicly. And this probably ought to tell us something else. We have a responsibility to obey the authorities and the laws of men as long as these laws are not against the laws of God. But when the laws of man are against the laws of God, we are to follow the commandments of God. The apostles were then released, and they went back to the group, and they began to pray after they released. Now, probably, had I been one of them, I would have been praying for vengeance and to bring fire and brimstone down upon these judges and the unfair way that they were handled. And I would be begging for safety, get me out of their sight. But you know, that is absolutely the exact opposite of what the apostles prayed for. They didn't even ask God to let them stop preaching. You know, it's amazing what they prayed for. Listen to the 29th through the 31st verse of Acts 4. And now, Lord, in their prayer, behold their threatenings. In other words, take note of what they have told us. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The Bible says that when they prayed, that the building they were in shook, a sign from God that they had been heard and that he was with them. You are my hands, is what God was saying. And they didn't ask not to be protected. And they didn't ask that God bring retribution upon these men. What did they pray for? Give us boldness to speak your word and continue the miracles that you are performing to help us in our mission. And another fresh Pentecost has happened because they're all once again filled with the Spirit, and they begin to speak with boldness and asked that God would continue the miracles. After they were arrested, after they were threatened to silence, they prayed for boldness so that they continued to teach and preach about Jesus. So in conclusion, what can we learn from the fourth chapter of Acts? You know, it's fact that during the life of these apostles and their teaching, every one of them died in a terrible, terrible way. It made them Christian martyrs, except for the Apostle John. He was allowed to live to an old age and write the Revelation letter about things that are to happen. But they spoke boldly from that point on. They didn't back down. They didn't back off. They didn't silence themselves. They didn't run and hide and cower in a hole somewhere. But they stood up, they went into the world, and they took the word of Jesus to the masses. Do we pray for boldness? That we can stand up and preach for the gospel of Christ? Are we willing to disturb the false peace of this world? You know, these are some very, very hard questions that everyone that believes upon Christ is going to have to ask themselves at some point and are going to have to consider. I believe what the apostles taught us, and I believe what the Bible teaches us in Acts 4, is that we need to ask the Lord to grant us boldness to speak out into His name, and to share the name of Jesus Christ, His Son, the Messiah. I believe that's the example that John and Peter left for us in Acts 4. And the old song that we sing, stand up for Jesus. That's all I got today. Now for an invitation song, if we can help anyone in any way, come forward and present.